It's great to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Matthew chapter 6. And I'll be reading in verses 9 through 15. You know this. Many of you have recited this many times, depending on your childhood and background, religious background. But read with me. I'll read it out loud. You can follow along silently. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. God, we just thank you for this passage of Scripture. We pray that it would come alive in our hearts today. We also pray that you would meet with us this morning. As we're gathered in this room, as people are watching online, God, that you would meet with us today. And that we would walk away changed people, renewed people, people coming to our Father in heaven, a people that are vibrant in prayer and dependent on you. God, that's my prayer this morning, and I give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pleasure to be here. I just want to take a moment just to say we have wonderful pastors in our church. Just very, very thankful for Scott and Eric and all that they do. My heart goes out to many people nowadays. I think about teachers. I think about police officers, I think about pastors, and I can't imagine how they do it right now in the midst of a pandemic, but I'm just so thankful for the pastoral care of Eric and Scott and their families, of how they're just shepherding us and loving us through this pandemic, and just so thankful for their godliness and care and concern, and day in and day out just loving us and shepherding us as a congregation. I don't know if you like mantras or not, but I like mantras. I like mantras. I like sports. I played a little bit of sports in high school, but I'm a big sports fanatic. Me and Sammy Napoli, I think Sammy's a big sports nut. There's sports nuts here in the church. But, you know, when you get to see and watch professional athletes, oftentimes they'll have a mantra to get them going, to focus them, to help them succeed at the highest levels. Of course, recently we had a famous basketball player die, Kobe Bryant. But he was a fierce competitor, so much so that he had kind of given himself this moniker, the Black Mamba, the Black Mamba. It's like this black snake. And he was just out there to kill his opponent and to work harder than everybody else. You know, the black Mamba, right? And you'd call it the Mamba mentality. Well, if you follow the NFL, there's also this really great player, I don't know, named Lamar Jackson. So, actually, Lamar Jackson went to the University of Louisville. Our Wayne Patrick also went to the University of Louisville. But he was an incredible player, and last year he became the NFL MVP. And the previous season, he did not play well. And so in the midst of the season, last season, he started wearing this T-shirt. And basically the T-shirt, his mantra was this: nobody cares, work harder. Nobody cares, work harder. So when you watch it, you can follow YouTubers. They're like, oh, yeah, this is awesome. Nobody cares. Sometimes I'm around the house with my kids. And I'm like, kids, nobody cares. Work harder. Come on, kids. Right? Now, maybe some young people nowadays need to hear this. Nobody cares. Work harder. Come on, you know. But as you start to peel away the layers of this kind of mantra, you realize really quickly, maybe in the short term, maybe even for a while, it can help motivate you. It can help help you focus. It can help you succeed. But over time, it just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to last. All of a sudden, a pandemic hits. And no matter how hard you work, you can't get ahead. It's recently been said that on Google, anytime you do a Google search, Google's watching you and they're watching what you search. I don't know if you knew that. But they're watching Americans recently and seeing what they do for searches. And do you know what word is up 50% in the midst of this pandemic? Prayer. Americans are going to Google and typing in the word prayer. How do I pray? It's up 50%. You see, Americans, in a very much sense, we have in American culture this mentality of pull yourself up by the bootstraps, work hard, right? Even in Chinese culture, one of the things I found between Chinese culture and American culture that was very similar was just work hard. Work hard. The Chinese would say, I believe in myself. I'm going to work hard. It's actually an interesting area of overlap that's very similar between Chinese culture and American culture, perhaps. But then you can work as hard as you can, and then a pandemic hits. Boom. Then what you do, and it's an amazing thing when a pandemic hits, it kind of exposes the weaknesses of that worldview, the flaws of that worldview. And that's truly, I think, what is happening now. Americans are going to Google and typing in the word prayer. How do I pray? What should I pray? Isn't that interesting? Well, the problem can also be for us as believers in Christ, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Oftentimes we can get into this pattern of self-reliance. You know, the cultural framework that we're in here in the United States can lead us as Christians also into self-reliance. But as you read the Bible, it's very clear from beginning to end that it makes the claim that we are completely reliant on God because He is the creator, sovereign ruler of all things. He created you. He created me. And as a created being, we are completely dependent on Him. We are not autonomous. And we can't just blow through this life with the mentality of nobody cares, work harder. Pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. Now, I'm not making the claim to be lazy. We'll talk about that later. But what I am, you know, if you are working hard, what's your motivation? You see, as you go through life and even as you read the Bible, you learn very quickly that we have no control, no sense of control, very little out of that is in our control. And for modern people, that is terrifying. But the Bible offers some good news to us, a great alternative, a superior alternative to that mentality. And as we come here to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, what I want to do is focus in on verse 11 and really think about more what it means to come to God and ask Him for things. Verse 11 famously says, you've recited this, I'm sure, many times, give us this day our daily bread. And I think as we come to verse 11, as we think about maybe the big idea of this passage, of this verse, which is here in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the main idea, the big idea of it is this. God is our Heavenly Father, and we can depend on Him to meet all of our needs. God is our Heavenly Father, and we can depend on Him for all our needs. And that's my prayer for us as a church this morning, is that you would depend more fully on God this week, and that anxiety and worry and self-reliance would be pushed out of your life as you pour out your heart to God in prayer this week. So give us this day our daily bread. As we come here to verse 11, again, we need to realize the context here. So this is the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is a part of the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on the mountain teaching his disciples, people, what true Christianity looks like, what true followers of God are to look like. In Matthew chapter 6, the context is Jesus is talking about giving to the needy. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about fasting. And he has these verses, a common theme is repeated. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's like, don't give for people to see. And then this, and when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then it says, verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 17, talking about fasting. And when you fast, and anoint your head with and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So really the whole context of the Lord's Prayer is being alone with God, what true spirituality looks like for the people of God. And what's amazing is the first thing in the Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus say? Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing that he says that he comes to when we finally get alone with God and when we're with him and no one else there in those real tender moments with God, he says the first thing that should erupt from your heart as a true believer in God is praise, the hallowing and the praising of his name. Well, there's six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The second petition is also directed towards God. It's your kingdom come. The third petition is your will be done. So the first three petitions are all directed towards God. It's for his sake, for his will, for his glory. But now as we come to verse 11, we see a shift. A shift now towards us and our needs. And petitions 4 and 5 and 6 are all directed towards us. And so now as we come to verse 11, we see this shift. Give us this day our daily bread. It's now the petition now towards our needs and crying out to God for our needs. And as we come here to verse 11, I think there's three truths that can help us grow in our prayer lives and grow as people of God. And I think the first thing that we learn here in this passage is this. Brothers and sisters, behold the beauty of God in prayer. Because God is our Heavenly Father, we must remember to behold his beauty when we pray. Really, when we come to God in prayer, we must remember, really, it's prayer is a very theological activity. Sometimes we get a little antsy. Well, it's also very much a praiseworthy activity. But look at verse 8, even before the prayer starts. Jesus, again, is teaching about prayer. Start in verse 7, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Friends, when we come to God, we need to remember who he is. And it's beautiful when we discover in the Bible who he really is. Our God, what does it say here? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What is this telling us about God? God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He even knows the future. He even knows what you will ask. He knows the number of hairs on your head. There's nothing that he does not know. He knows what you need. This is speaking to the mercy of God. God is merciful and caring. He's concerned about your problems. It also speaks to the self-sufficiency of God. God does not need me. God does not need anyone. God is self-sufficient. A beautiful passage in Acts 17 where Paul is going through this part of the Roman Empire and preaching to people that are not Jewish people. And he has this really interesting exchange with them. And he says this in verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by men, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he gives himself to mankind life and breath and everything. God is not in need of anything. And so when we turn to him in prayer, we don't need to worry about his ability to handle our prayers. We don't need to worry about his ability to handle our problems. When we see the beauty of God, the power of God, the self-sufficiency of God, the sovereignty of God, he becomes bigger, right? And our problems become smaller. Friends, in our prayers, behold the beauty of God. Behold his beauty. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. There's nowhere that he's not there and doesn't know what we need. God is there. God knows your need, even before you ask him. Think about that. God is awesome. Have you ever beheld something that is beautiful? One of the joys that Rose and I had, especially before we had kids, but even after we had kids, living and serving in China for so many years, we would travel in Southeast Asia. Now, as Westerners, we don't often get chances to travel to that part of the world, so we would often go to Thailand. Thailand was our place. We'd always have conferences there. Thailand was more open and free, so we could meet with hundreds of other missionaries and not risk being put in jail or kicked out of the country. And so we would go to these conferences, but we'd also get there early and go on vacation. And so we found this little island in the Gulf of Thailand. It's called Koh Tao. I think it means Turtle Island, and it's famous for scuba diving. So it's in the Gulf of Thailand. It's just south of Bangkok. Beautiful place. You know, and it's one thing to see Finding Nemo, right? You've seen Nemo. You've seen the Pixar animated version. It's incredible. Nemo. Oh, it's fun. Beautiful. And it's another thing to see Nemo in a big aquarium. We were just in Atlanta this last December. Beautiful aquarium. We saw Nemo in the aquarium. Oh, but friends, it's a whole nother thing to see Nemo in the Gulf of Thailand swim around in the coral reef. And literally, we would be there with our masks on, with the snorkels, looking down at Nemo and all these fish on the coral for hours, so much so that we'd get sunburned on the back of our necks, right? We are beholding the beauty of these fish. Saw the real thing up close, and it was beautiful. Friends, in the same way, we need to come to God in prayer and gaze upon his beauty, his power, his sovereignty, his holiness, his unconditional love. And I think as we do, as we come to him in prayer and we gaze upon his beauty, it will change us. We realize once again that our needs are not too big for God. Your needs are not too big for God. God can handle it. And he cares for you. Nothing is too challenging for him. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Therefore, let us not be superstitious and dream that there is virtue in much speaking. Repetitions we may have, but not vain repetitions, counting beads and reckoning the time occupied in devotion. Both are idle things." So as we come to God in prayer, we don't need to put our mats in a certain direction geared towards a certain city in the Middle East and pray five times a day. We don't need to do that. We don't need to burn incense in a certain place and offer prayers in a way like that. We don't need to get a bead and count the beads as we pray. No, we don't need to do that. We need to come into the presence of a living God and worship him and glorify him and cry out to him in prayer. So the application question I have for you is this: are your prayers superstitious? Are your prayers superstitious? Now, I'm not attacking anyone here, but I would say you don't have to be superstitious in your prayers. Or you can say this, are your prayers filled with the knowledge and beauty of God? Are your prayers personal? Are you talking to your Father? Friends, don't be superstitious in your prayer. God wants something greater for you than that. And that was achieved through Jesus Christ coming into this world, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for your sins, and reconciling you to God so that you don't need to be superstitious anymore. You can talk to God one-on-one as your Father. So we've learned here, friends, behold the beauty of God in your prayer lives. The second thing that we learn in this passage is this. Friends, boldly bring your needs to God in prayer. Isn't it interesting as we read this prayer, the progression of it? So the first three petitions in the Lord's Prayer are very lofty. They're centered towards God. And then we come to verse 11. At least in the English translation, I looked at the Chinese translation of this. I've looked at the Greek a little bit. But especially in the English, it's very abrupt. It comes on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us this day our daily bread. There's an abruptness to this prayer. There's boldness to this petition. And really, the language of this is really a child talking to a parent. It's a child talking to their father. One of the really enjoyable things about living abroad for so long, living in China for so long, is that you learn Chinese culture. You learn things about Chinese culture and that often case are very different from your own culture. And one of the areas that I saw a huge difference culturally between myself and my Chinese friends were in the certain areas of manners. And so from the age when you're this tall in America, parents will say to children, say please and thank you. Please and thank you, right? And if you don't, you'll get in trouble. You know, no, I'm not giving you. You need to say please. And thank you, right? We do this in with our kids all the time. Say please, right? Please and thank you. Right, Charlotte? Say please. You want some milk? You got to say please. But in Chinese culture, it's very different. You see, in Chinese culture, the closer you are to someone, the closer the intimacy you have with someone, you do not say please or thank you. In Chinese culture, it's assumed that we're so close and we care for one another so much that you do not need to say please. And if you do say please and please or thank you, it makes me feel uncomfortable. And so being around my Chinese friends for so long, I've had to really be careful with this. And I know that if I'm getting really close with a Chinese friend, if they start asking for me for things and they don't ask, say please or thank you. And I have to really catch myself as an American not to say, oh, please or thank you to my Chinese friends, as we grow in closeness. See, there's a cultural difference, but you know what? I think what's going on in Chinese culture is actually closer to what's going on here in the biblical prayer here that Jesus is teaching. He doesn't ask us to grovel. He doesn't ask us to apologize. No, he says there's a boldness here. Give us this day our daily bread. There's no please or if it doesn't bother you, there's a boldness to this petition. Speaking more about Charlotte, our 4-year-old, many of you know Charlotte. She's a lot of fun. She's the life of the party. Our other children grew up in China, were born in China. Charlotte was born in America, raised to America. She's our American baby. She loves all things America. But Charlotte's also had some speech challenges. So over the last year, we've had her meet with a speech pathologist and work on her language. And I remember even a year ago, Charlotte would come up to me, and I know she'd want something from me, but she didn't know how to say it. So she would come up to me and say one word. You'd say, milk, milk. Or she'd say, milk, and she'd start yelling, milk. And I knew as her father what she needed. She wanted some milk. Or she'd say, playground, playground. And I knew as she came to me, she didn't know how to put it all together with all the correct verbs and pronouns and all that. She wanted to go to the playground. Or what else would she say? Bike ride, bike ride. She wanted to go on a bike ride. Well, as a father, I loved it. I didn't correct her. She was just sincerely coming to me with a need or a request, and I was happy to help her. Well, friends, in the same way, maybe we don't always have it perfectly in our language. We can come to God. You are His child. You can cry out to Him. You can ask Him for things. You are a child of the King. And you can be bold. You can be bold. And maybe sometimes you might not know what to say, but that's okay. One pastor said this: the only person who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water as a child. We have that kind of access. Friends, we are children of God. We can come to the King of the universe at 3 a.m. and ask Him for a glass of water. We can ask Him for things. We have that kind of access. Now, does this mean that we don't work hard as Christians? No, we work hard. And we work hard to glorify God. And also, as we work hard, we're not filled with anxiety and worry. You know, that mentality, nobody cares, work hard. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. As you continue on with that worldview, it's going to lead to anxiety. It's going to lead to a life filled with exhaustion. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, talking about this idea of asking God for things, says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, this idea of anxiety, this prayer is actually in the greater context of anxiety. At the heart of the Lord's Prayer is the idea of asking God, give us this day, boldly asking God to meet our needs. Because the greater context, even in chapter 6, is a context of anxiety. And God does not want us to be anxious. God does not want us to be worried. God wants us to give us His peace, which surpasses all understanding. And He wants it to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So the question I have for you to think about this week: how can you boldly bring your needs to God this week? Be bold. Don't be afraid. Again, it's according to His will. We pray according to His will. But be bold. Cry out to God. Well, some of you might be saying, well, sometimes I just don't know what to say. I don't even know what to ask. Well, I have good news for you. Romans 8 speaks about this. The second person of the Trinity is involved in our prayer life. Paul writes this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep with words. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't even know what to pray? All you can do is groan. Do know that God the Spirit is helping you there in prayer as well. It's okay. God is helping you. Well, Romans 8 continues. Another person, member of the Trinity, is involved with our prayer life as well. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He who was raised, who is right at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. God the Son, even when we come to God and don't even know what to say, it's hard for us to put the words together. Christ, God the Son, is interceding for you, friends. How can you boldly bring your needs to God in prayer this week? And even if you don't know how to answer that question, God will help you pray. God will help you pray. So we've learned, number one, behold the beauty of God in prayer. Number two, we've seen here, boldly bring your needs to God in prayer. And as we continue here, looking at this passage in the greater context, I think there's a third lesson that we learn here, and it's this. Friends, believe that God will faithfully answer your prayers. Believe. Believe that God will faithfully answer your prayers. Because God is our Heavenly Father, we must believe, we can believe that He will faithfully answer our prayers. Again, the greater context of this passage is, if you continue on in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 25 through 34, Jesus goes on this really beautiful passage speaking about anxiety, worry. What does it say here in verse 25? Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I think at the heart of this prayer, verse 11, God is saying, come to me with your needs. Depend on me for all that you need. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to worry. I'm going to take care of you. And as we come here, as we continue on in Matthew 6, 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. It's summer in Buffalo. There's birds everywhere. You see them? It says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And then he says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Verse 31, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 34, again. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So again, this is the greater context of chapter 6. I think at the heart of give us this day our daily bread is God does not want us to be anxious. And as we come to Him in prayer, we must believe that He's going to take care of us. Now, I think this pandemic might be giving a lot of us a run for our money. Our finances, our health, school. It's like, wow, this is quite something. At one point in the pandemic, as we were at home, I was able to get little birds, figurines of birds, and I gave them to all the members of our family. I think my daughters thought they're kind of weird. My older daughter's kind of weird. But the goal of these little birds is to remind my little family that as God takes care of these little birds, He's going to take care of us, friends. God is going to take care of you. Believe in Him. Believe that He will. During our time in China, we were able to meet people from around the world. And there's actually business executives that would go to China for 3 to 5 years working for big corporations. And so they are doing business, but they are also trying to do ministry while they're there in the corporate world. But oftentimes the wives of these businessmen, they would come with them. And many of the wives that came to the city where we are living in from around the world became very active in the orphanages in our city. And there were a couple situations where they were able to rescue orphans that were put in rooms to die. Or in other situations where they found a child that didn't have a parent, did not have a family, and they are able to go through the legal process and adopt those children. It was an amazing thing to see. These people, these Christians that just reached out and served these marginalized children. But there's an interesting thing that happens with children that grow up in orphanages and then get adopted into homes. And it happens to be with food. So oftentimes when orphans come into a newly adopted person's home, there's a food problem. Because orphans, for much of their lives, have never had a lot of food. And so what will happen is that these orphans will sit down in their new home. Some of our friends explained this to us. It happened with them. And they'll start eating and eating and eating and not stop, because they've never really experienced the whole phenomenon of being full. And many of them have been in a situation where they weren't sure what would come for their next meal. We've also heard about how orphans will walk around, you give them food to eat, and they'll start to hide food. Hide food. They'll hide it in their clothes, they'll hide it in their bedroom, they'll hide it in their bed. Because the orphan hasn't come to the place yet where they can completely trust the new situation. So what some of our friends have done and others have done is they put like a food basket right by the bed of these children. And they fill it with food. And it helps these children not to be so anxious about food. And then finally, over time, these beautiful children stop putting food in their, hiding food in their pockets. They'll even hold food in bed while they sleep. They stop doing that because they realize that there's enough food. I don't have to worry about it. And my parents are going to take care of me. Well, friends, how about us? Are you holding on to things? Are you filled with worry? Are you holding on to things because you worry and don't believe that God's going to take care of you? God is our Father. God has good things for us. And we can trust Him to provide. Friends, believe. Believe that God will faithfully answer your prayers. We are no longer orphans. We are His children. So, application. Are you having trouble believing that God will faithfully answer your prayers? I'm not sure what you're going through. Some of the things you might be going through might be massive and big. And I'm not here to trivialize it. But I'm here to tell you this, that God can handle it. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. And if you're having trouble believing, go to God with your unbelief. Find other brothers and sisters in Christ here at Amherst Baptist who will help you believe. Friends, we are no longer orphans. We don't have to hold on to food and take it to bed in fear that we won't have enough. God will take care of us. God will provide for our needs. So as we've seen here today in Matthew chapter 6, number 1, friends, behold the beauty of God in prayer. God is beautiful, sovereign, holy, and good. And He can handle our needs. Number 2, boldly bring your needs to God in prayer. We have access to God. We can even be bold with Him because He's our Father. And thirdly, believe that God will faithfully answer your prayers. We are His children. Nobody cares. Work harder. It's an interesting phrase. And perhaps it can motivate in the short term. But it isn't true. And it doesn't work long term. Friends, God has something better for us. God is your Father. And you can depend on Him for all your needs. Turn to Him this week. Trust in Him this week. Open your heart to Him this week. And may your heart be filled with joy, peace, and hope. Our neighbors need to see this in us. Our community needs to see this in us. They're going on to Google and typing, "How do I pray?" Maybe this week we can just go to our neighbors and ask, "How can I pray for you?" We can share with our neighbors, "I've been praying about this and God has answered and he's given me peace." May we be beacons of light and hope to the world around us. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Let me pray. We do thank you so much, Father, for this passage. And it's a very common passage. Perhaps it's a very passage that we've recited many times in religious ways, but I pray that it will be alive and living in our lives today. And I pray that we would be a people, no matter what we're facing, that are marked by peace and joy and hope as we come to you in prayer. What is amazing about this passage is that it's, Father, you're telling us that you're going to meet our physical needs, but it also points to something greater, that you can meet our deepest spiritual needs. Jesus, in John 6, you said, "I am the bread of life." So now as we come to you, Jesus, you are our bread. And through you, we can have eternal life and reconciliation with God because of your body that was broken for us. Jesus, you are the bread of life. And we trust in you. God, we do pray that you would give us this day our daily bread, that you would take care of our needs, that we would be a people that cry out to you and depend on you. And we do thank you this morning that not only have you promised to take care of our physical needs, but you promised to take care of our deepest need in our soul, our need for you to be reconciled with you through the body of Jesus that was broken for us. Our bread. He's our bread. He's the bread of life. And so, God, we thank you for this passage, and I pray that it would change us this week as we walk with you as people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.